Good morning. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. He was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but for us. But also for us to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification.
Good morning. See you all. Good to hear you all sing this morning. That was great. Really, really a blessing, really an encouragement to me. So we're trudging our way through Romans, about 3 months in, and we're really at the heart of the gospel, at least as it's articulated in the book of Romans. And the gospel is this, that we are justified by faith. That God in his grace sent his son, and his son, as Mark talked about, through his death, has won the victory for us. He has defeated our foes of sin and death and the devil, and he's won our forgiveness, our freedom, our acceptance. And it's all by grace. And the way we receive it is not by doing anything to earn it or deserve it, but simply by believing it, by trusting that what Christ has done is enough for us. And so last week, if you weren't here, we looked at the example of Abraham, this very obedient man, and we saw it, even Abraham, as obedient as he was, even he was justified by faith, not by his obedience, but by simply trusting in what God had said to him. And we looked at these two different ways that you can live life. One is you can live life by working for God, essentially. You can try to work to earn God's love and approval and acceptance and hope that you will receive a wage from God. Or the other way, the way that Paul's encouraging us to live, is to stop working and to simply trust. To simply trust that God gives us his grace and forgiveness as a free gift and to simply receive it by faith. So what we've really been doing so far is contrasting faith with works and showing that it's faith alone, not works, that justifies us. But today what I want to do is I want to look a little bit more closely at faith. At the nature of faith. If it's faith that justifies us, what is faith? And what does faith actually look like? What does it mean to live lives by faith? And so what we're going to do, just as we did last week, is we're going to look again at the example of Abraham, what it looked like for him to live by faith, and then we'll ask the question, what does it look like for us today to live, to walk by faith? And we'll be focusing mainly on verses 18 through 21. So let's look at Abraham's example, okay? Let's look at the story again, and then we'll ask the question, what does this look like for us? So if you weren't here last week, it's fine. I'm going to give you a crash course on Abraham's life in about 2 minutes. You don't even have to turn to Genesis, okay? I'm making it really easy for you. But I want you to remember the story of Abraham, really from start to finish. And what it is, it's this journey of faith. So let me take you to kind of the key moments in this journey of God making a promise to Abraham, and then Abraham clinging to that promise throughout all the circumstances of his life, okay? You ready? Okay, good. Wasn't sure. All right. So this is the first encounter God has, or Abraham has with God. The Lord said to Abram, he chooses Abraham and says, I'm going to do something with your life. And he says, leave your country and your people and your father's household, basically leave everything you've ever known, and go to the land I will show you, the land of Canaan. And so Abraham starts this journey of faith. And with this command, God gives him this amazing promise. And here's part of the promise. He says, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and I'm going to bless you, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Several promises, but the one I want to focus on this week is, I'm going to make you into a great nation. There's going to be this great nation that comes from you. You're going to have lots of offspring, if I can put it that way. Now, those of us that know the story know that Abraham wasn't exactly an ideal candidate to make a nation out of, right? Because he is, at this time, 75 years old. I won't ask for a raise of hands, but we can find out how many of you are 75 years old. And so he is already 75 years old. His wife is 65 years old. And it tells us in the story that she is barren. She's unable to have children. And so God takes a couple that is 75 and 65, can't have kids, and says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And that's quite a promise. So they start this journey of faith. And the years go by. 1 year goes by. 2 years go by. 3 years go by. Something around 5 to 10 years go by. No kids. And that's a long time to wait for a promise to be fulfilled. Well, God comes to Abraham again. We don't know. Maybe 5 to 10 years later. This is what we read last week. Abraham says, he's a little wondering what's going to happen. Oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? You have given me no children, even though you promised me you would. So a servant in my household will be my heir. This is Genesis 15. God responds in this way. Then the word of the Lord came to Abram. This man, your servant, he will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And then he does this great object lesson. He takes Abram outside, must be at night, and he says, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you could count them. Then he says, so shall your offspring be. You're going to have as many offspring as the number of stars. And then Abram, in this great moment of faith, he responds in faith. Abram believed the Lord, and this is what we looked at last week, and God credited it to him, his faith, as righteousness. He trusts in the promise of God. Okay? Then another year goes by, and another year goes by, and another year goes by. 15 years go by. No kids, okay? 20 years go by, no kids. 24 years. Some of you aren't 24 years old in this room. 24 years go by and nothing, no kid. Abram's 99 years old, okay? I don't know how you'd be feeling. I would be a little frustrated. I'd be starting to doubt this promise that God made to me. Genesis 17, Abram's 99 years old. God comes again. The word of the Lord comes again. God said to Abram, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. Not just one nation, but you're going to be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you the father of many nations, you 99-year-old man. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. Now, I don't know how you would be feeling at this point, at 99. If I were Abraham, this would be feeling like a sick, cruel joke from God, right? I mean, I've heard you say this to me 3-4 times, but I'm not seeing anything. And then finally, Genesis 21, a year after this promise, it says in 2 short verses, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, Abraham's wife, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Finally, after 25 years of waiting, the promise is fulfilled. And those of you who know the story know there's some tricky stuff that happens after that that puts the promise in question. But essentially, that's the end of the story, is after 25 years, this promise that God made and kept repeating to Abraham is finally fulfilled, and he gets to see the fulfillment. And so what Abraham has is essentially this journey of faith for 25 years of following this God and having to trust in this promise and live in light of this promise and try to figure out how to live in light of this promise. And what we get in Romans 4 is basically Paul's commentary on what Abraham's faith was all about. And it's a great just kind of condensed picture of what faith is all about. So I want to look at having seen the story. Now let's look at what Paul says about Abraham's faith. And he's focusing in on a couple things. But I want to focus in on verse 18 through 21. So follow along with me if you've got your Bibles. Verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Okay, Abraham believed. It says, there's our word. That's faith. And I love how Paul describes Abraham's faith at the beginning of the verse. Look at the beginning of the verse. On the one hand, it was a faith against all hope. But on the other hand, it was a faith that was in hope. When he considered his circumstances, humanly speaking, this faith was against all hope. Right? He looked at his situation and he didn't see any hope from a circumstantial human perspective. That's what it goes on to say. Look at verse 19. Without weakening in his faith, and here's the circumstances, he faced the fact that his body, at 99 years old, was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Abraham looks at his circumstances, and all he sees is death. Okay, he says, my body's as good as dead, my wife's womb is dead. He looks at a circumstance, all he sees is death and nothingness. And it's against all hope. There's no way he can bring life out of death. There's no way he can make something out of nothing here. Okay? So he looks at his circumstances, all he sees is death and nothingness. But it says that he believed in hope. And of course, the in hope is he believed in hope of who his God was. And that's what it goes on to say in verse 20. After facing the circumstantial facts, it says, yet he didn't waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, and I love this, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. He had hope in a God who he believed had power to do what God had promised, because Abraham believed in a very particular God. Okay, and I want to put this God forward to us this morning. And it's shown at the end of verse 17. What kind of a God did Abraham believe in? Look at this description. Look at verse 17. Love this description. He believed in the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Or some translations, calls into existence those things that are not. Abraham believed in the all-powerful creator God of the universe, who created all things out of nothing, right? Who just spoke the universe into being. A God who can do whatever he wants, who can give life where there's death, who can make something out of nothing. That's the God he believed in. And so he said, that kind of God is more than able to fulfill this promise he's made to me. And I wonder, I don't know for sure, but I wonder if that's what God wanted to teach him by giving him that object lesson of going out at night and seeing the stars. Remember that, what we read a second ago? I mean, on the surface, the lesson was this. Look at the stars, Abraham, and look at how many there are. And as many as you can count, that's as many descendants as you're going to have. Okay, that's the on-the-surface object lesson. Number of stars equal number of descendants. But I wonder if God was trying to teach Abraham something a little deeper in that by showing him the stars. Maybe he was saying, Abraham, I want you to consider who it is that's talking to you right now. Look at these stars. Look at how big this universe is and how small you are. But look at all these stars that, and Abraham didn't even know the science of it at the time, of course, but look at all these stars. Look at how big this universe is. And guess what? I made it all. I made it just by speaking. I just said, let there be. And everything that you see comes into existence. I'm the all powerful creator God who can bring death, or can bring life out of death, can make something out of nothing. That's who I am. So guess what? This promise to give you children is not too hard for me. In fact, it's actually a piece of cake for me. That's nothing for me. I'm the creator God of the universe. I'm the God as it says, who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. And so Abraham, his faith is all about this. It's against all hope, but it's in hope. He looks at his circumstances and he sees no hope. All he sees is death and nothingness. But he looks at his God and he says, this God is uniquely suited to fix these circumstances because he's the God who gives life out of death. He's the God who can bring something out of nothing. And so what he chooses to do is he clings to this promise against all hope in his circumstances, but in hope in who God is, convinced that God is more than able to do the things that he has said, even though he's got 25 years of waiting for that promise to be fulfilled. So that's Paul's commentary on this. So as you hear that, what is faith? What does it look like? How would you define faith, at least according to this description of Abraham's faith? Last week I gave you a definition. You remember what it was? Of what faith is? Anybody? Bueller? Faith is taking God at his word. Yes. Faith is taking God at his word. It's believing that when God says he'll do something, it's believing he'll do it. It's taking God at his word. Let me add to that definition in light of what we've just read. Faith is clinging to God's promises, no matter what the circumstances are. It's clinging to God's promises, no matter what the circumstances are. It's seeing beyond our circumstances and clinging to God's faithfulness. Okay? Make sense? Pretty simple. And I want to just tease out one implication of this. If that's what faith is, something I felt like I wanted to say. The opposite of faith is not reason or logic or understanding. Okay, and I say that because I think when I talk to people sometimes, maybe you get this, sometimes it feels like when people talk about faith, they think the opposite of faith is like reason and understanding. And the conversation will go this way. You'll be talking about something about Christianity, and you'll get to a point where you're talking about something that's really complicated or hard to understand, and they kind of throw their hands up in there and they go, well, that's why we need faith, right? That's why we've got our reason and our logic and our understanding, and when those kind of run out, that's when we need faith. Okay? But that's not what faith was for Abraham. Faith wasn't the opposite of being reasonable or being logical. I mean, when you look at this passage, one thing you notice is Abraham didn't bury his head in the sand and not consider the facts, right? Verse 19, it says he faced the fact that he looked at the evidence. He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. He wasn't denying reality. He wasn't, you know, putting his head in the sand. He was facing reality. Let me ask you this. Was it reasonable for Abraham to trust God's promise? Was it reasonable for him to trust that a 99-year-old man and an 89-year-old woman were going to give birth to a child? Let me suggest, yes, it was reasonable. When all the facts were considered, when he considered who his God was, yes, it was reasonable. It was a little crazy, but it was reasonable. It's always reasonable to trust someone who's completely trustworthy. Okay? And God is capable and trustworthy. So it was reasonable. The problem wasn't that it was against logic or understanding. The opposite of faith is not reason. The opposite of faith is sight. The opposite of faith is sight. It's being able to see it clearly and see everything late and see it immediately. I think that was the problem for Abraham. It wasn't that God was asking him to believe something that was completely illogical or impossible to understand or unreasonable. The problem was he couldn't see it. Right? The problem was he gets this promise and then he goes 25 years without seeing anything, without seeing the promise fulfilled. He was asked to believe something he couldn't see because the thing was still future. So God says, look at these stars, so shall your offspring be. And if I'm Abraham, I'm thinking, great, I can see these stars. Problem is, I can't see the offspring. I can't see them yet, and that's hard to believe. Abraham says, or God says, you're going to be the father of many nations. And Abraham says, that sounds great, but you know, I can't see those nations right now. All I see is an old guy without kids. All I see is my wife, and she's 9 years old, and I'm not seeing a little pooch come out of her belly showing me that there's a kid in there. And I've been waiting for 25 years, right? The opposite of faith is sight. And so the challenge was God made this promise, but he couldn't see the fulfillment, and he's asked to live and make decisions every day for 25 years without being able to see the promise fulfilled. And I think that's the essential challenge of faith. It's living not by sight. That's what Hebrews 11 says, right? Faith, this is the closest thing we have to a definition of faith in the Bible. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Right? It's being certain of what we do not see. It's trusting in what we can't see. It's choosing not to base our lives on our circumstances that we can see, but it's choosing to base our lives on promises of God that in the midst of our circumstances, we can't always see. Okay, does that make sense? Pretty simple. It's seeing beyond our circumstances to the faithful promises of God. I love how John Stott puts it. Faith always looks at the problems in light of the promises and not vice versa. It looks at the problems in light of the promises and not vice versa. Let me give you an analogy, okay? And I've used this one before, and I think it had a different point back then, so forgive me for the change. But Jesus used different analogies with different points, so that'll work. This idea that faith is looking beyond our circumstances to these promises, okay? So 10 years ago, I owned a white Toyota Camry, not the white Toyota Camry I own today. Very practical, my car purchases. And I was driving behind a truck that had pebbles or something, right? And a pebble comes out and hits my windshield right on my side, the driver's side, right on the edge of the driver's side. Makes a little chink in my windshield. Some of you have had this experience. Over the course of the next 2 weeks, that chink slowly became a crack that just kind of made its way across my windshield, right? And the unfortunate thing about it was, like, it was right at eye level, okay, for me. My wife, she would have been fine. She could have seen right under that thing. But for me, it was right at eye level. And it really was distracting, actually. I would start looking at the crack in the windshield, and if you know anything about driving, you know that's a really dangerous way to drive. And so, obviously, the goal for me was to get a new windshield, but it was to fix my eyes on the horizon, right? Keep looking at the road. Don't look at the windshield. Don't look at the crack in the windshield. Look out ahead of you at the road. If you look out at the road, you can still see the crack, but you're seeing it in light of what you're looking at out here. If you focus on the crack, you're going to be in big trouble. So you know where this analogy is going. Faith is essentially keeping our eyes fixed on the horizon. It's keeping our eyes fixed on the promises of God that he has given to us that are out there. So let me just name some of these promises, okay? What are those promises that are out on the horizon that we look at? Here's one. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Beautiful gospel promise. Here's another one God says about us in the New Testament. You are my chosen people. You are holy. You are dearly loved. I promise that's who you are. Another promise that Jesus makes, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. I will never leave you or forsake you. Here's another one. God will meet all of our needs in Christ Jesus. And then my favorite one, God's promise. We know that God works all things for the good of those who love him. All things will work for our good. Those are these promises. Now the problem is, of course, in our windshield, we've got these cracks, right? And the cracks are the circumstances of our lives, the problems of our lives. In Abraham's case, that problem was childlessness and old age combined. Okay, that's the crack. So take a second. What are the cracks in your windshield? What are the circumstances in your life right now that are right in front of your face, that are challenging for you? Okay, take a moment to think through what they are. Probably won't take you very long. Figure that out. Might be financial issues. Could be joblessness. Could be relational issues you're going through with your family or with friends or with a boyfriend or girlfriend. Could be loneliness. It could be death. It could be depression. It could be some insecurity. It could be some crossroads that you're coming to that you have to make a decision. You don't know what to do. Okay, what are those things? What faith is essentially, is looking through those problems and clinging to God's promises. It's seeing our problems in light of the promises of God. So let me just give you an example. Right now, some of you are going through a lot of financial insecurity. And it's giving you a lot of insecurity about what the future is going to look like, whether you're going to be provided for. Well, faith is clinging to God's promise, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you or forsake you. And finding security in that. No matter what happens financially, God's not going to abandon me. He's going to be with me. And that's what gives me security about my future, not the fact that I've got enough money in an account. Okay? Or another one. Maybe you're going through a really hard relational problem, and you don't know how it's going to end. Well, maybe you need to cling to this promise. God works all things for good. Regardless of how this relationship ends, somehow I can trust that God is going to work good in that circumstance and ultimately do things that are good in my life through however this goes. Okay, that's what faith looks like. It's clinging to the promises no matter what the circumstances. Now, the problem is, of course, this is much easier said up front in front of people than it is actually done in our lives, right? Much easier said than done for two reasons. First one is our problems are right in front of us. They're 6 inches away and we can see them really clearly. Sometimes God's promises, did I say problems? Yeah. Sometimes God's promises feel so distant. It's like those feel so far removed from my actual life. And the other issue is that sometimes the problems aren't cracks, okay? Some of you are going through things right now in your life, and you're like, Dave, you made the wrong analogy. My analogy is I was behind a truck that had buckets of paint, and the buckets of paint dropped on the street and splashed up, and my whole windshield is covered in paint, right? I mean, that's how it feels. I can barely see out this. I mean, the whole thing is messy and covered. Those promises feel so distant. It's so blurred in light of what I'm actually seeing. And of course, the danger for us in our Christian life is that we lose sight of God's promises and we start living just by these circumstances. We just focus everything on these circumstances, thinking, I need an immediate solution to my immediate circumstances. What I need right now, I don't need promises out on the horizon. I need a windshield wiper that's gonna take care of what's going on in the immediate. And the hard thing with some of God's promises is they're not always at windshield level. I can put it that way. You know, there's these beautiful promises, all things for good. I'm with you through whatever. But we're wanting promises like this. I promise to give you the house of your dreams. I promise to give you the job of your dreams. I promise to heal the health things that are going on in your family right now. I promise to take care of and fix your kids' behavioral problems. Those are the promises we want. And God's promises aren't always at windshield level. They're out on the horizon. And so it's really easy to simply fix our attention on the windshield rather than continuing to cling to the promises. And it's comforting for me, actually, that Abraham made that mistake himself. This great man of faith. You guys that know the story, he made that mistake once. He was looking at his circumstances, this childlessness thing, and he said, you know what? God's promise is just too late. It's just too slow in coming. So I'm going to do something about this. And he and Sarah chose to do something about this. And most of you know that story. But they took matters into their own hands. And that had some really tough consequences. And in some ways, that's encouraging to me to know that a guy with that much faith still made that mistake. And God continued to bless him and remain faithful to him. But that's what faith is. It's clinging to God's promises no matter what the circumstances. It's trusting that the promises really are enough, even when it doesn't look like it, even when it doesn't feel like it. So I want to close by having all of us consider kind of three sets of promises that God makes to every one of us as New Testament Christians. Promises that require us to live by faith and not by sight. Promises that require us to look beyond our circumstances to who God is and what he promises to do. And I want you to ask yourself, what would it look like for me to live, really live, in light of these promises? Okay, so I want to give you promises that are kind of focused past, present, and future. And I'll put them up on the board, or on the flat screens. First one is a past promise, and we see it in verses 23 to 25. Take a look at those, just to complete this passage for us. The words that was credited to him were written not just for Abraham alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. And here it is. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So this is a past promise. It's not really a promise. It's more of a fact it's a statement Scripture makes. And here it is. God raised Jesus from the dead. And that is, at base level, that's the most basic thing as Christians we are called to put our faith in, regardless of the circumstances, that God raised Jesus from the dead, and he did it for us. And essentially what we're being asked to do is we're being asked to believe in something that we cannot see, right? None of us were there. None of us saw the body come from the tomb. None of us have seen it. We have to live not by sight, but we live by faith. We live in the faith in the same God that Abraham did, the God who gives life to the dead, as he's described. And so we say, I trust that my God is a God who gives life to the dead. I trust that he truly did raise Jesus from the dead. And I believe it, even though I can't see it. In fact, if I just look at the evidence that I see, maybe I wouldn't believe it. I mean, this guy supposedly raised from the dead, but it's 2,000 years later. Life keeps going as it seemed to before. I don't have a lot of clear visual evidence that this took place, and yet I'm called to believe it because I believe in a God who raises people from the dead. Okay, most basic one. Let's look at some present promises that God makes that we're called to trust in without being able to see it. I get this one from verse 24, where it says that God will credit righteousness to us. And these are the promises that we get in Scripture about who we are in Christ. Okay, and there's a ton of promises. I'm just going to list three of them. Promises of who we currently are in Christ. Here's the first promise. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. God promises there is no condemnation if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. Another way of saying it in Romans 5, we have peace with God. No matter what your circumstances, God says we have peace because of Christ's sacrifice. Another one, this is Colossians 3, we are God's children, we're holy, and we are dearly loved. These are promises that we're asked to cling to no matter what the circumstances. And the reality is, if we just look at our circumstances, we can't see these. Truth is, if I just look at myself, who I am, what I can see, what I can actually see are my failures. I can see my inadequacies. I can see the ways I fall short. I can see the ways I rebel against God, the ways I sin against God. I look at what I see in my life, and I can clearly see I'm an imperfect guy who's broken and messy and is a sinner. And yet, I'm being asked to believe in the same God that Abraham believed in, the God who calls things that are not as though they were. Okay? In Abraham's case, that was this. Abraham, I call you the father of many nations. He was not the father of many nations. He's an old guy with no kids. Okay? But God says, I'm the God who calls things as though they're not. And I call you the father of many nations. And God today, he looks at us and he sees sinners, and we see sinners who are broken, inadequate, messy. And yet he looks at us and he says, I call you holy. I call you blameless. I call you, to use our word in Romans, righteous. I call you the beloved. Not because of who you are, but because of who you are in Jesus Christ. Because you put your faith in Christ. I see you the way I see my son. And so for us, faith looks like clinging to those promises of who we are, regardless of what we see as we look at the stuff of our lives. We're called to trust it, whether we can see it, whether we can feel it or not. Okay, so you've got the past promise, the present promise, and then one future promise. I want to end on this, and I mentioned it already. I think this is my favorite promise in all of Scripture. This is Romans 8. We'll get to this in a few months, God willing. That wasn't even supposed to be funny. That's the sad part. We know, this is a future-oriented promise. We know that in all things, God works, or I could say will work, for the good of those who love him, of those who have been called according to his purposes. Here's the promise as you think about your future. God will work all things, every single thing in your life, for your good. Okay? Two disclaimers. He doesn't say God's going to work good for everybody in the universe. As a specific person, and he describes them in two different ways. He works for the good of those who love him, or another way of saying it, those who have been called by him, which is to say Christians. So the disclaimer is, if you're a Christian, God works for good. The second disclaimer is, it doesn't say God works for the comfort, or the ease, or the entertainment, or the pleasure, or whatever else, but he works for the good. And if you read the passage, good is defined as making us more and more and more like Jesus Christ, which is ultimately very, very good for us and bringing us into eternity. Okay? So those disclaimers aside, I want you just to consider this promise as we end. God is going to use, this is the promise, he will use every single thing in your life, every single circumstance in your life that has happened and that will happen, and he's going to weave it for your good, for your ultimate benefit. And we're called to trust that, even though we can't see it. Even though we look and we say, this is harmful for me, this is bad for me, what I'm going through, this is bad, this is not good, and yet we're called to trust God's going to use it somehow, in some way, for your ultimate good. The one who is orchestrating everything in the universe, the stars, us, the galaxy, you name it. The one who's orchestrating everything in the universe is orchestrating everything in your life for your good. There's this great poem that begins, "It's rigged, and everything in your favor." And then it's a short poem, but I love that. It's rigged. The whole thing's rigged, and it's rigged in your favor. That's the promise here. The universe is rigged, and it's rigged in your favor because the one who orchestrates the universe is orchestrating things to bring about your ultimate good, which is to make you more and more like Jesus Christ and bring you into eternal life with him. I watched a lot of NCAA yesterday. Imagine if you knew that the tournament was rigged, okay? If you knew ahead, this whole thing's rigged, but imagine then, that would be kind of disappointing, but imagine that it was rigged in favor of the team you chose to win the whole thing. Okay, so I don't know much about college basketball. I picked Ohio State. I don't know how they're going to do, but that's they win my bracket. What would it be like for me to know ahead of time the tournament's rigged, and it's rigged for Ohio State? They're going to win this thing. Somehow they're going to win this thing. How would that impact how I watch these games? Let's say I had lots of money on this thing, which I have no money on it, but how would that impact how I watch these games, how I feel as things happen, as they go down by 20 in the first half of some game, or as they're up by 5 with 5 minutes left? How does that change the way I walk through it, knowing the whole thing's rigged, and it's rigged in my favor? Okay, that is the audacious, bold promise that we are called to put our faith in, even though we can't see it. So I leave you with that. I want to leave you with those two promises of who we are in Christ, and that all things work for our good. And I want to leave you with this question: what would it look like to walk through this week if you were firmly convinced, despite the circumstances, despite what you see in front of your face, you clung to this, no matter what happens this week? You have God's unconditional love, his unconditional acceptance, his unconditional forgiveness, his unconditional approval, no matter what happens. And no matter what happens this week, it's rigged. And he's going to turn everything that happens somehow into your ultimate good, which means that nothing will ultimately harm you in the deepest sense of that word. It will be used for your good. How would you live this week differently if you believe that? That's what faith is. It's clinging to the promises no matter what the circumstance. Let's pray. Well, Father, you are the God who brings life out of death. You're the God who brings something out of nothing. And we are so grateful for these precious promises that you've given us, that you've raised your Son from the dead, that you call us who are sinners, you call us holy, and that you're working all things in the universe for our good, that you're for us, you're not against us. Would you this week remind us of those promises? And would you give us the faith to cling to those promises no matter what we're going through? And as we do that, would you allow us to live radically surrendered lives to you, knowing that everything is covered, everything is taken care of. And so we are freed to go out and live lives of sacrifice and love and courage and freedom. And we're able to give you glory as we do that. Give us that gift this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.